All right. Well, it's a great honor and privilege to be here. Thank you so much, Pastor Shelley, for inviting me and for the great hospitality shown my family and really for all of you guys yesterday. Hanging out was a great blessing. I realize a lot of you may not know me. I just want to introduce myself real quick. My name is Dylan Oz. I go to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. And also, Pastor Aaron Thompson is my father-in-law. So you may ask, how do you marry one of Pastor Thompson's daughters? Well, it's really easy. You just got to beat him in a wrestling match. And that was really easy to accomplish. No, I'm just kidding. He's probably going to choke me out when I get home. He chokes me out all the time. But thank you also, Pastor Thompson, if you watch this, for your blessing for sending me here as well. But we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Let's start reading in verse number 10. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 10, the Bible reads, "And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness, and I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then said I in my heart, that this also is vanity, for there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is, in the days to come, shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man as the fool? Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit." The title of my sermon is The Pursuit of Happiness. The Pursuit of Happiness. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this day. And thank you so much for your word that we could trust it, Lord. I pray that you'd fill me with the Holy Spirit. Help me to edify this congregation and pray that this message, very important message, would be conveyed well, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. The pursuit of happiness. Everybody probably in this room recognizes that phrase from the Declaration of Independence. It's something that our country is obsessed with. Happiness. So much so that our country was founded with this phrase. I'll read it for you. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." So there's no doubt that we live in a world today highly motivated by finding happiness. And our country itself was founded highly motivated on that pursuit of happiness. But when we look around at our country today, when we look around even here in Texas, or just as our nation as a whole, do we see everybody very, very happy? No. We live in a world that's full of sorrow and sadness. And the World Health Organization reports that nearly 800,000 people die worldwide each year from suicide. One person every 40 seconds. Globally, it is the second leading cause of death for those between the ages of 15 and 24 years old. The CDC also says suicide is the 10th leading cause of death overall in the United States and the second leading cause of death between ages 10 to 34. That's a really sad statistic right there, right? But everybody in this world is pursuing happiness, but we see a lot of people today that aren't happy. We see a lot of people today, God forbid, taking their own life, and it's a horrible thing. And I'm sure if I were to ask for a raise of hands of people who know someone that's committed suicide, I'm sure almost every person in this room would be raising their hand. I know that I went to the public school system, and I knew many children there in high school that they didn't die of car accidents, they didn't die of drug overdoses. I knew many people that died from suicide. It's a sad thing, but that's because people today are pursuing happiness in the wrong way. You got to think, why does Donald Trump appeal to so many people in this country? Well, because he wants to make America great again, right? What does he mean by that? Well, what they hear when they hear make America great again is money. That's what they hear. Because that is the pursuit of happiness that the world is looking to. So I want to talk about biblical happiness this morning. Number one, why does the world fail at finding happiness? Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. You know, the world does fail at finding happiness today. You saw by those statistics today. But no one's going to argue about the fact that everybody is seeking for happiness. Everybody is seeking to find joy in their life. And joy is a highly motivating factor for anyone. So much so, it was actually a highly motivating factor for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So even for God himself in the flesh, what was it that helped him endure the cross? It was the joy that he was looking forward to. It was a highly motivating factor, even for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So how much more is that going to be a need in our life as sinful men, right? It's something we all strive for, but the problem is the world today seeks happiness in the wrong places. That is why they're not happy today. A lot of people don't know that that phrase, the pursuit of happiness in the Declaration of Independence, it didn't used to say the pursuit of happiness. I'll read this for you. So the founding fathers, they were highly, they looked up to this guy named John Locke. He wrote two treaties of government. And in those documents that he wrote, he actually had it worded a little bit differently. He said that the unalienable rights were life, liberty, and estate, with estate being what we would call today property, okay? So really, the original document said, hey, your rights is life, liberty, and the pursuit of money is what it really said at first. And Thomas Jefferson, he changed that to the pursuit of happiness. There's a lot of debate of why he did that. Some people think it's because he was a little uncomfortable with slavery, which I doubt, since he had slaves, because he didn't want to say that property is a right from God or whatever. He was a reprobate anyways. He wrote his own Bible version, took away from God's word. So I have a hard time believing that he felt bad about slavery. But other people say it's because Thomas Jefferson saw money, saw property as happiness. And guess what? That wouldn't surprise me, because that's what most of this world sees. They see that dollar as happiness. They chase that dollar their entire life in their pursuit of happiness. And that's what our country was based on, and that's what we see as reality when we just look around today. The reason, think about King Solomon. He gave his eyes everything he wanted. He was the richest man on earth. He held nothing back from his eyes. But did he achieve happiness? Absolutely not. I'll read for you Ecclesiastes 2:10 again. It says, "And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was the portion of my labor." He's saying, I'm not holding any joy back from me. But what is he defining as joy? The riches, anything his eyes desire. That's what he's defining as joy. And then you get to verse 17. He says, "Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit." And that's what's going to happen to you as well. If you're a saved Christian and you try to find happiness in the places, in the things that the world tries to find happiness in, you will also hate life. So number one, the world's happiness is an endless journey. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. The world's happiness is an endless journey. I'll read for you Proverbs 27:20. "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." The Bible says the eyes of man are never satisfied. You don't just gratify your eyes, allowing yourself to see whatever you want, and then you're just going to be satisfied by that. You're going to want to do it again and again and again. And you may think it brings happiness to you, but it doesn't. You're just left empty, seeking for it again. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, look at verse 10. "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity." So if you love silver and you love increase, you're not going to be satisfied by those things. But what are the two things that the world loves? Money and increase. That's all that they love. That's all that they seek for. But the Bible says you'll never, ever be satisfied by that. Do you think that the rich people in this world are satisfied with their lives? Do you think that they're content with the wife that they have, or the house that they have, or the car that they have, or the phone that they have? Absolutely not. They're not content with it. And that's why they live miserable, sad lives. And you know, it doesn't matter if you're saved or not. If you're saved and you choose to follow the same thing that the world follows, you also will have a miserable, sad life. And you'll be like King Solomon saying, "I hate life." Why are so many people committing suicide today? Because they find their happiness in an endless journey of money. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy. Bible reads, "Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." So there's people in this world today that suppose that gain is godliness. And when you look up to who just like the masses look up to as heroes, it's people who have a lot of money. Right. They think that those people are special. They may not fully think that they're godly. Maybe they don't even believe in God. But they think that they're special. They think that they're set apart because they've reached this place in life where they have a lot of money, right? The Bible says from those people, we're supposed to withdraw ourselves. Because if we start giving our mind over to that train of thought, God knows you're going to be led on an endless journey that leads to you hating your life. It says we can bring nothing into this world. Certainly we can carry nothing out. So God's trying to tell you, you know, don't focus on the things that aren't going to last. Focus on the things that last forever. And he says, if you have food and raiment, let us be there with content. So real happiness is actually just being content with what you have, right? How can you be happy with anything if you're not content? You know, you get that brand new phone. You know, I'm content with my phone. I'm like, this is great. It does everything I need. It performs all the functions I need it to perform. When the S50 comes out, I'm not going to be sad that I have a different phone. You know what I'm saying? Because I'm content. But the world is not like that. They have that new phone, and then they just hate it when the next one comes out. And so they reach their happiness. Oh, and then the bunny's a little farther down the trail. That's why it's a never-ending cycle, because it just keeps going forever. 1 Timothy 6:9, the Bible says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. So you got to think about the strong language that the Bible is using here. It's saying it's literally just drowning you in destruction and perdition. Maybe if you've ever, you know, if you used to watch movies or something, and you watch the movie Titanic, remember there's a scene where people are just drowning, and it's a horrible thing to see. I couldn't imagine almost anything worse than dying of drowning. You know, you'd just be panicked. You're just flailing under the water. You have no ability to breathe. You're just completely consumed by one thing. I need water, or I need oxygen, right? You're underneath the water, drowning. The Bible says that's what's going to happen to your life when you desire to be rich. You're drowning in destruction and perdition. The world doesn't want to tell you that that's the case. They want to show you the commercials of everybody living it up at a nice, rich house, playing volleyball with the beautiful girls or whatever. That's what they want you to think that the rich life is like. The Bible says when you desire that life, you're just drowning in destruction and perdition. And it also says that if you will be rich, it's a temptation and a snare. It's a trap, right? Who's ever seen a trapped animal before, right? Are they having fun? Are they glad that they're there? No, they're probably screaming, making all sorts of horrific noises. They're probably bleeding. Maybe they have broken bones from it. It's not fun. But guess what? You put that little enticing meal in that trap to trap that animal, and they come right to it thinking it's going to be good. And it's not. It's miserable. That's what being rich is. The Bible says when you want to be rich, it's a trap and you'll be drowning in destruction. It's not a fun thing. Look at verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So that's really the bottom line, is the love of money is what's going to lead to all the sorrows in your life. The love of money is what's going to lead to all the evil coming in your life. And again, listen to the language of the Bible here. It says, pierce themselves through with many sorrows. It makes me think of like a bow and arrow or something. Or maybe like a fish caught in a hook. You're pierced, you're trapped, you're in pain. It's not good. But the devil also always paints a picture that it's nice, that it's lovely, that it's a good life. The Bible paints a very different picture of wanting to be rich. Look at verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. The Bible commands us to flee these things, yet the most miserable Christians you'll ever meet are the ones that disobey this verse, are the ones that are trying to half serve God, half become rich. You know, that is the most miserable place you could be as a Christian. So I want to give you some quotes from some celebrities about their fame, because some you think these celebrities are happy and they're absolutely not. Who knows who Billie Eilish is? Good. Okay, Pastor Shelley, I think I remember you preaching against her. Yeah, she's a complete demon-possessed whore. She's a wicked person. She's like 19 years old, and at 19 years old, she had the number one song in the world charts. Like, you don't get that kind of fame at 19 years old without the devil helping you, okay? She's singing all sorts of songs where her eyes are rolling back in her head. She's doing all these, like, demonic whisperings. She is just completely satanic. But here's the thing. She has given herself 100% to the love of money. That's her main goal in life. She doesn't care about family. She doesn't care about the things of God. She cares about one thing, making as much money as possible, being as rich as she possibly can. Here's what she said. She said, I don't mean this in a necessarily negative way, but I lost my teenage years, boo-hoo, because this all started when I was 13. There's no training. There's no, like, let me go to a school that's going to teach me how to be famous. Also, that would suck. That would be a trash school to go to because famous people suck. She added, fame is trash. So this is coming from a person who's a reprobate, who's completely given over to reprobate mind, who just serves Satan. And even she says, fame is trash. You know, that's coming from not a godly person. You would think that she, of all people, would be like, oh, fame is great. It's everything that I sought for, but it's not. Even someone as highly esteemed as Billie Eilish, she says fame is trash. George Clooney, everyone definitely knows who that is. He said, the big house on a hill is isolating, Clooney told. There's no other way to see it. There are restrictions to this kind of fame. I haven't walked into Central Park for 15 years. I'd like to, you know. So the devil tempted George Clooney with all this money and all this fame. But guess what? He's at the point in his life where he can't even go anywhere in public without being flogged. The Bible says that they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Well, George Clooney's snare is now he's snared in his big house on a hill. He can't go anywhere, right? And you as a Christian, obviously, that's not going to be your same snare. I'm not saying that if you give yourself over to money, you're going to be as successful as George Clooney, okay? You're probably not. But you know what? I guarantee you there's a snare waiting for you. There's a snare waiting to trap you, and it's going to bring something negative to your life. For George Clooney, he's sad he can't go to Central Park. Who knows what it would be for you? But I guarantee you there's a snare waiting for you when you want to give yourself over to money. Here's Idris Elba. He's a British actor. He said, sometimes you're not sure what's real or not, especially when it comes to relationships, he lamented. You're adored by millions. Sometimes even on your front doorstep, you can become paranoid and constantly question, who is he? Who is she? I know I've been guilty of it in the past. So this guy, he probably thought that being rich was great, but now he says that relationships are a problem because everybody loves him because of his fame. He can't find a real woman that just loves him because of who he is. He has all these problems now. He's paranoid. He's being stalked because he gave himself over to that love of money. And like I said, it's not going to be the same thing for you. If you give yourself over to love of money, it's not like you're going to probably not be able to find a wife because you're so famous, okay? I doubt a Christian is going to be as famous as these people. But I'm telling you, the trap is still there for you. The snare is still there for you. The sorrow is still coming for you when you want to give yourself over to everything that your eyes desire like Solomon did. When you hold back no pleasure from your heart, when you give your life everything that you want, you'll end up being like Solomon who said, I hated life. It's a horrible thing. So number one, why does the world fail at finding? They keep seeking the next thing. They can never be content. Number two, the world measures happiness on only the physical and the temporal. Go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. They measure happiness only on the temporal and the physical. And this is what Satan even tempted the Lord Jesus Christ with. Look at verse number 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward and hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. So what is the first thing that the devil tempts Jesus Christ with? The lust of the flesh, right? Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's trying to do something spiritual. He's trying to be fasting for the Lord. He's in the desert fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And the devil comes to him and presents him with the lust of the flesh, food, right? Now, food is not a sin. Obviously, all of us have that need that we need to fulfill all the time. But when you're trying to be spiritual, though, when you're trying to fast, then you don't want that temptation right there, right? But it's obviously, this is not necessarily the only lust of the flesh that the devil's going to tempt you with, but it's an example showing us that, hey, when you're trying to do something spiritual, the devil comes at you and tempts you with the lust of the flesh. Why? Because man finds happiness in things that are physical and temporal. That's what our flesh wants. Our flesh wants the things that are physical and temporal, not the things that are spiritual. That's why we have to put off that old man and put on the new man. The new man craves to do the spiritual things like Jesus was doing, fasting. Our flesh doesn't want that. So you have to have that knowledge in your mind saying, hey, this fleshly thing that I'm being tempted with right now, this carnal, temporal thing that my heart is wanting to go after and seek after, that is not going to bring me away. At the end of the day, the things that bring us happiness are things that are eternal. Look at verse 4. And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." So what's the next thing the devil tempts him with? The lust of the eyes and the pride of life. The devil said, all of these things, all the kingdoms of the world, all these things are delivered unto me. He said, I'll give them to you if you worship me. And why would the devil think that he could tempt the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, because the devil knows that man desires things that are temporal and physical. Temporal and physical, things like kingdoms, things like power, glory, honor. These are things that men seek for, right? They seek for that position and to be the CEO of a company so they could have the power, the glory, right? And that's what the devil was trying to tempt him with. Obviously, the devil is not going to succeed at tempting the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we're not careful, and we can absolutely fall into the things of the flesh, but it's going to help you if you know that, hey, this is a temporal thing that I'm being tempted with. This is a physical thing that I'm being tempted with. I need to remember that these things do not bring happiness. I'll read for you 1 John 2:16. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." So why doesn't the world find happiness? Well, because they're believing a lie straight out of the devil's playbook. Literally, this is exactly what the devil did to Jesus Christ. It's exactly what he does to mankind every single day. Tempts us with the things of the flesh. Tempts us with the things that are temporal. We must realize these things do not bring happiness. Go to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. You got to think, what are some of the things that the devil promotes today? What are some of the things he tells us are great things to seek after? How about open relationships, right? Yeah. Open relationships where it's just okay to just sleep around with everyone and your wife's just okay with it, your spouse is just okay with it, your whatever you are is okay with it. Sexual experimentation. These are things that the devil's tricking people with because it is something that's physical and temporal. You're there in Proverbs chapter 7. Look at verse 5. We're going to read a lot of scripture here. "That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding." So the Bible's saying that someone's looking through their window right now, and they're looking at an idiot. That's what they're looking at. Someone who's a fool, someone who's a youth that's without understanding. So why is this person an idiot? Look at verse 8. "Passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way of her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner." So this guy is dumb, according to the Bible, because he's going around by a woman's house who's a whore. He's going around on the street corners by a woman who's dressed as an harlot. And the Bible says that this type of woman is lying in wait at every single corner. Why is that? Well, because the devil knows that this is a great way to tempt mankind with something physical like fornication. "So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee." So her tactic here is to use flattery on this man, saying, "Man, I've just been searching all day long for you." Now, this guy's an idiot for believing that, isn't he? Because the Bible just said that this woman's on every corner and that she's subtle in heart. She doesn't care about you. She doesn't think you're special, but she sure will flatter you, won't she? She'll tell you that she's been waiting for you all day. She has peace offerings. She's paid her vows. She's came forth diligently to meet this one special guy, right? It's a lie. It's a temptation. It's a physical temptation that's not going to bring this guy happiness. Look at verse 16. "I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him, and he will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. So here's the thing. This guy probably thought it would bring him happiness to go and play around and commit fornication with this whore. But the Bible compares it as an ox going to the slaughter. You know, just put that picture in your mind of what that would look like. That's a messy, nasty, horrible thing, seeing an animal just get slaughtered, right? That's what the Bible pictures when you want to go chase after that physical temptation of fornication. It's like you're just going to get slaughtered. You're going to get a dart striked through your liver. Liver punches hurt, don't they? It's a dart right through your liver. That's the thing. The world today is so foolish that they think that fornication is going to bring them happiness. We were talking about this last night in the men's class, that people today literally brag, oh, captain of the football team, he gets all the girls, isn't he cool? He sleeps with this many number of girls, and they literally boast and brag in their fornication. And it's like, wow, you're such an idiot that you're boasting about getting slaughtered. You're such an idiot that you're boasting about getting a dart strike through your liver. What's wrong with you, idiot? You think that's going to bring you happiness? It's not going to bring you happiness when you give yourself over to that and you wake up and you have an STD now.
Right.
It's not going to bring you happiness when you give yourself over to fornication and now you have children out of wedlock. Now you got to pay the bill for those kids every single day until they turn 18 years old because you decided to be a fool. You decided to fall into Satan's temptations of the physical and the temporal, and it led you to you hating life. No one at the end of their life says, wow, I wish I would have just had more STDs. I wish I would have just had to go to the doctor more and just had to take all these medications more. And I wish I would have just suffered all the consequences of sin more in my life. No one thinks that. But here's the thing. The devil deceives people before they get those consequences. That's why you need to read the Bible. That's why you need to not seek your happiness in the same places that the world seeks their happiness, because we already have the Word of God telling us what's coming at the end of that door. You know, the world, I feel bad for them because they don't have the wisdom of God. They're just walking through the path in life and opening every door they could open, and they don't know what's on the other side of that door. You know, they get the raw end of the deal in life because they don't have the Bible, but we have the Bible. We know the path that we should be taking. We know the path that's at the end of the sin that we're going after. And because you know that, God's going to punish you way more anyways, especially when you know the door that you're going down, especially you know what's on the other side of that door when you commit fornication. God's going to ensure that you pay for it. God's going to ensure that you're not happy by following the world's advice. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication. That's God's command to us. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. God knows it's not going to make you happy, so just trust him. Just listen to his word and flee fornication. He provided marriage for you. You can still satisfy your needs as a human being without sinning and without ruining your life, without getting the STDs, without getting the children out of wedlock. God knows how to make us happy. Think about the story of Amnon when he wanted to take his sister Tamar, right? The Bible says that he was sick of love for her. He loved her so much, he was sick. But what happened after he committed fornication with her? The Bible says that he hated her. Did he have happiness in his life?
Nope.
By giving himself over to the desire of his heart, by giving himself over, like Solomon said, just letting anything that I think is joyful just to happen to my life. Was that bringing happiness to Amnon? No, he hated his sister after he did what he did. What about alcohol? Go to Proverbs chapter 23. This is another big deception. What does the world call drinking? Having a good time. Happy times. Happy hour, the Bible calls it. Is it happiness? Go to Proverbs 23, verse 29. The Bible says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? So we're asking the question, who are the people that have sorrow and woe in their life? We're not about to talk about people that have found happiness. We're not about to talk about people who have good times, who have contentions, who have babblings, who have wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. So the Bible says the people that go to seek alcohol, they're the people that have woe and sorrow. That's what I'm saying, is the world's deceived because the world believes the commercial. The world believes the billboard, that it's a good time, that you're just hanging out at the beach with your friends, playing volleyball with your friends, drinking beer. The Bible says it's woe and sorrow. And you as a Christian know that. So when you give yourself over to that, just be prepared for woe and sorrow. Look at verse 31. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Yet thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Now, doesn't that sound like fun, kids? Doesn't that sound like fun, getting bitten by a serpent and stung by an adder? Doesn't it feel fun to wake up with wounds and battle scars all over your body that you have no idea what they came from? Doesn't that sound like happy hour to you? Doesn't that sound like a good time to you? Absolutely not. It's wicked, and it's going to bring nothing but sorrow and woe in your life. And if you're wise and if you want the real pursuit of happiness, you'll avoid alcohol like the plague. Amen. The Bible says don't even look at it. That's how much you should avoid alcohol. Not just not drinking it, not just not having it in your home, not even looking at it, because God knows when you look at it, the lust of the eyes is a powerful thing in our hearts. Because our wicked flesh, what do? We desire the physical and the temporal. The world desires the physical buzz from drinking beer. Yeah. The physical and temporal feeling of being drunk, that's what they seek, and that's what our flesh seeks. We cannot walk in the flesh, though, because God knows that that temporary happiness is not going to bring you real happiness when now you have STDs, the wounds without cause, the babbling, the redness of eyes. But what does the world do? Well, when they awake, they seek it yet again, because it's a never-ending cycle of seeking after things that are physical and temporal. Another thing that the devil tempts mankind with is power. I'll read for you Psalm 62, verse 9. The Bible says, "Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie to be laid in the balance. They are altogether lighter than vanity." So the world, what do? They go after the fornication. They go after the alcohol. They go after the power. And yet the Bible says all those things are vanity. All those things are a lie. You get that CEO position, you're not going to be happy with that. You're not going to be satisfied in your life with just temporary power, meaningless power, just controlling money. It just doesn't make any sense. So why does the world fail at finding happiness? Number one, it's a never-ending journey. Number two, it's based on the physical and temporal. Number three, they fail because when they reach what they want, the very thing that they wanted ends up destroying them. They get to that place that they want, and they finally reach it, they finally succeed, and then that very thing destroys them. I'll read for you Proverbs 1, verse 32. The Bible says, "For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and listen to this, the prosperity of fools shall destroy them." You know it's a 100% promise in the Word of God that if a fool becomes prosperous, that they will be utterly destroyed. That's what the Bible says. That's why almost 100% of people that win the lottery end up becoming bankrupt, because you have to be a fool to play the lottery. You have to be a fool to spend your hard-earned money on something that you're most likely never going to win. And then when you win, you're a fool. So what do? You just waste it all on homes and boats and like exotic vacations and just stupid things. And these people end up blowing it all.
Yeah.
They end up, what? Probably killing themselves.
Right.
They probably end up just being miserable and sad and end up committing suicide because of a miserable life that they have, because the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. And you know what? Although us as Christians, although we are wise in the sense that we're saved and that we have the Word of God, you know, if you just seek after happiness in the same places, in the same avenues that the world does, you know, you're a fool too. You're a fool too, because you're ignoring the Word of God. You're ignoring the path that God has for your life. And if you think you're going to find happiness down those avenues, you're just as much as a fool. The Bible says the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Number one, you're probably not going to become prosperous as a Christian if you seek it in the world. And even if you do, I promise you, you'll get there and just be destroyed by it. I've seen this happen where, you know, I've been preaching about the importance of going to church. And I've seen people in church that I know that they're getting out of church. I know that they don't want to serve God anymore. They come to church maybe once a year, and then I see their marriage fall apart and they get divorces. And, you know, here they are at the prime of their life, making almost $200,000 a year, and then now they're just like throwing it all away. They're getting divorced. Why? Because they will not hearken to the Word of God. Because they have people showing them, hey, you need to be in church. You need to be serving God. You're saved. You know, God is your Father. He's going to chastise you if you disobey what He says to do. They're like, no, I want the prosperity. I want the money. I want to keep making a bunch of money. Well, guess what? Now your life is destroyed. Congratulations. Now you're out of church. Your husband's left you. Your finances are a wreck. You're losing your home. You think that that is going to bring happiness, right? And some people, you know, they learn the truth later in life, and my heart goes out to them. But you know what? Us right here in this room, we know what the Bible says. And if you just decide to ignore it, I promise you, your life will be destroyed. I would hate to see that. So let's talk about Christian happiness. Go to Luke chapter 2. Christian happiness. The world fails. I don't think anyone would argue with that. The world absolutely fails at finding happiness. I'll read for you Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So if you want to be blessed, if you want to be happy, you have to realize you're not going to find it in the counsel of sinners and in the way of the world. We have to look to the law of the Lord. So let's look at Luke chapter 2, verse number 10. And the angel said unto him, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will toward men. You know what brings joy to a person? The gospel of Jesus Christ brings joy to a person. They said here in verse number 10, good tidings of great joy. Nothing is going to bring more joy to the heart of man than realizing that their sins can be forgiven and that they could be on their way to heaven. That is true joy right there. Go to Titus chapter 3. I'll read for you Romans 4, 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is that man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Isn't it a blessing to have the gospel of Jesus Christ? Doesn't it bring joy to you that God is not going to impute your sin on your account? That God has separated your sins as far as the east is from the west, and that we're justified by faith without the works of the law? What a blessing that is, that I don't have to work my way to heaven. I don't have to pray and ask for forgiveness for my sins every single day, do all the commandments, go to church, read the Bible, pray, help old ladies cross the street, and then hopefully I'm a good enough person to make it to heaven, right? It's called the good news. Can someone explain to me how work salvation is the good news? Do you imagine if we just went to people's door, hey, good news for you, change everything about yourself, change your life, come to church every week, read the Bible every day, pray, follow all the commandments, never sin. Great news! Aren't you happy to hear that? How stupid is the false gospel of work salvation? It doesn't bring any joy. You know, we just read in Luke, it was glad tidings of great joy. Could you imagine if they would have just said all those things I just said? Hey, great joy, here I come. That's not the gospel. That's not good news. And sadly, most churches today teach a false gospel, and that's why their people have no joy. Because they're not even saved. They don't even have their sins forgiven. They don't even have step one of finding joy in their life. Did I tell you to go to Titus 3?
Yeah.
Titus chapter 3, look at verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So in verse 3 he's saying, hey, you as well, you also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, living in malice and envy, serving lusts and diverse pleasures. You know, we at one point had an unhappy life too. We at one point had an unhappy heart too. And why was it? Well, it's because the kindness and love of God wasn't shed on our hearts yet. But God did shed out that love on us abundantly when we heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and we chose to trust him for salvation. That brings joy to a person, knowing that they have a home in heaven, knowing that, hey, whatever temporal or physical things I'm lacking here on this earth, whatever, you know, road I'm not able to go down like all these rich people are, hey, it's okay, I have a home in heaven. Hey, it's okay, I have riches in heaven that I can strive to getting that lasts for forever. That's great joy in our hearts. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice evermore, and no matter what is going on in our life, one thing that we could always rejoice about, salvation in Jesus Christ, being saved by grace alone. So number one, we find joy in the gospel. Number two, Christians find joy by living a life focused on others rather than ourselves. Go to Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter 20. Look at verse 22. The Bible reads, this is Paul speaking, and he's talking to the elders at Ephesus, speaking to pastors. He says, Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So you would think, why does Paul have joy here? He just said that, hey, I'm going into the city and I don't even know what's waiting for me there other than that the Holy Ghost witnesseth that in every city abides me bonds and afflictions. Does that sound very fun? Does that sound like that's going to bring joy to your heart? Oh, going to jail and being afflicted. Why was the Apostle Paul able to still have joy though? Well, look back at verse 24. He says, neither count I my life dear unto myself. The first thing is he didn't focus only on his life. Because here's the thing, if you're the Apostle Paul and you're focusing on his life, he's like, wow, I've received a lot of beatings in my life. Wow, I'm going into this city and all I know is that bonds and afflictions are waiting for me? No thanks. That doesn't sound like a lot of fun to me. That doesn't sound like a lot of joy to me. But he said, I neither count my life dear unto myself. The Apostle Paul cared about other people. He wished himself accursed from God so that the children of Israel could be saved. He asked God to accurse him so that they can be saved. In Romans 10, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He's speaking that under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He's not making that up. His heart's desire was for those people to be saved. That was his real heart's desire. So when he said, hey, these bonds, these afflictions are coming my way, how am I still able to have joy? Well, I don't count my life dear unto myself. I'm not worried about my dear little life. He's worried about other people. Let's read the next part of that. He also says that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He wasn't only not focused on his life, but he was focused on the ministry of God. He wasn't worried about the things he was going through because he had two things on his mind, other people and Jesus Christ's ministry. And that's how you're going to be able to get through afflictions and persecutions and temptations and things in your life like that when you're not focused on your own life, when you're focused on other people's life. Go to Philippians chapter 2. We have to make our life about other people in order to find joy. Philippians chapter 2. Actually, I'm sorry. Go to 2 Corinthians 11. I'll read for you Philippians 2. 2 Corinthians 11. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. The Bible teaches that if you're going to find happiness, you're not going to be doing things through strife or vainglory, like seeking after the power, seeking after all the things that the world seeks after. That's all vainglory, but it's about esteeming other people better than yourselves. That's how you're going to find happiness. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. This is the Apostle Paul telling us what he's been through. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Does it sound fun so far? Anyone want to get 40 stripes? Does anyone want to get beaten with rods like the police have? You know, the asp that they just pull out. Anyone just want to get beaten with that? You want to get stoned? You want to get shipwrecked? Verse 26, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. Now I tell you, if you walked up to an unsaved person, there's not an unsaved person in this world that if you showed them this list of everything the Apostle Paul went through and you said, do you think this person had a happy life? Do you think this person had joy? Every single one of them would say no. Because, and I understand why, right? Because if you're just thinking about the physical, if you're just thinking about the flesh, none of those things sound very fun to me. None of those things are anything that I want to go through. But we, as Christians, we have the Spirit of God, and we know that we focus on the things that are eternal. The reason the Apostle Paul was able to go through all the horrible beatings, all the perils of all the things that he went through, is because he didn't count his life dear unto himself, and he cared about the ministry of Jesus Christ. Number three, how do we find joy? Christians find joy by following Christ's commandments. Go to John 13. John 13. So the gospel brings us joy. Focusing on others brings us joy. Number three, following Christ's commandments bring us joy. John 13, 13 says, "He called me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." Now, obviously, feet washing is not a commandment, okay? He was giving us an example of service, of esteeming others better than himself. Feet washing is not something that we must do. But the things that he does tell us to do, hey, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. You show me a person that doesn't want to obey God's commandments, I'll show you a person that's not happy. Show me a person that lives their life just devoted and dedicated to the commandments of Christ, I'll show you a person that has joy and happiness in their life. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. I'll read for you 1 John 5, 3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." His commandments are for our own good. His commandments are not grievous to us. They don't put a net negative on our life. Every commandment of God brings us a net positive in our life when we do those things. You know, and we just have to trust in the Lord with all our heart, lean not unto our own understanding, right? Follow God's commandments the way he says to do it. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4. "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge." And it's funny because the Bible says there that in everything, our life is enriched by the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the world, they look at us and they say, "Man, being a Christian doesn't look like very much fun. Looks like you guys have all these rules. Looks like you guys can't go out and have fun, and that your life is so restricted, and that you're not going to have a happy life." But they don't realize that Christ enriches every single aspect of my life. All of Christ's commandments just does nothing but enrich my life. Think about God's teaching on children. Does that enrich our life, or is that a negative on our life? I'll read for you Psalm 127:3. It says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." You know, the world, they mock at how we love to have children and how we don't wait until we're 33 and a half years old to have our first kid. We don't wait until we have the $200,000 bank account until we have our first kid. We just have kids because God says it's a reward. We have children because the Bible says that as arrows in the hand of a mighty man are, so are the children of the youth. And here in Texas, you know, I'm sure you guys aren't with bow and arrows, but just think about like a chest plate carrier with AR-15 mags, okay? That's a happy man when you're just got AR-15 mag after AR-15 mag. You're happy when you're just full of AR-15 mags, right? Same thing with arrows. Same thing with having children. We're happy for those things. The world doesn't understand that. They think that we're sad because we have kids. Oh, you're so tied down. How are you going to travel the world with kids? You know, I traveled halfway across America with two babies. It was fine. I'm happy to have my children. What about marriage? You know, I'm enriched by the fact that the Bible teaches spouses to be faithful. You know, the world, they want these open relationships. Are they happy when their wife goes and cheats on them? Are they happy when their spouse goes and commits adultery with them? There's nothing more painful and hurtful that a person can go through than that, right? It does not bring enrichment to their life to have these open relationships. They want to mock the Bible's teaching about being one man, one woman, till death do us part. Mock it all you want, because guess what? We're happy.
Amen.
We're enriched by the Bible. We're enriched by the commandments of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And here's the thing. We're even happy when we disobey God's commandments. What do I mean by that? Well, John 5:17 says, "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty." So even when you get off the path, you know that you'll still be happy because God will correct you. You'll be happy when God gives you a spanking on this earth when you get off the path, because God knows when you get off the path of God's commandments, it's woe, it's sorrow, it's hating your life, it's destruction, it's suicide, it's adultery, it's nothing good. Right? So when we get off that path, we can still be happy because God corrects us. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That's a blessing too. The fact that God loves us enough to when we do disobey his commandments, he corrects us for it. That's what the thing. Christ enriches our life in every aspect, whether it's children, whether it's marriage, whether it's just him spanking us. We're enriched by that. And the world does not understand that. So how are we going to apply this? Go to Psalm 73. I think it's the last place I'll have you guys turn. Psalm 73. We're going to read a good amount of this chapter here. We're going to read about Asaph, who's distraught, who has sorrow because he's seeing prosperity of wicked people and his heart is distraught for it. He's thinking, am I on the wrong path? Why am I serving God? Look at Psalm 73, verse 3. He says, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly. Concerning oppression they speak loftily. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily have I cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. So he's saying, look at all these people that are prospering in the world. They die, and there's no violence in their death. They live to an old age. They die a peaceful death. They have more than their hearts could wish. They speak corruptly. How are they just talking against God, saying all these hard sayings and hard speeches against God? Nothing bad is happening in their life. He's like, have I cleansed my hands in vain? Am I serving God in vain? Because when I look around, I see the world prospering, and I see me getting chastised. What's going on here? Verse 14. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. So we got to realize that everything that the world's happy about, everything that the world has going on for them that we think sometimes in our flesh, like, man, they've got it figured out. Man, they're doing a good job. We got to realize all of that is temporal. All of that is fake. All of that is shallow. Because he's saying, hey, when I understood their end, when I understood the fact that, yeah, maybe they're getting away with some of these things on this earth, but they're going to spend an eternity in hell. When I understood that, then I was able to understand, you know, what's going on here. Maybe then I was able to understand where I need to have my eyes focused in this life. And it's not on the things that the rich and the prosperous in this world focus on. It's on the eternal things. Verse 21, thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me up by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire but thee. So when he finally understands, he's not sad anymore. When he finally is happy, it's because he's focused on thou, the Lord. He's focused on the Lord. He's focusing on the fact that God has upheld him. God is holding his hand. God is going to bring him through the struggles he's having in his life. And he has eternity to look forward to. He has rewards in heaven to look forward to. Look at verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. And that's what I want us to understand this morning, is it's good for us to draw near to God. That's what's going to bring happiness in your life. That's what's going to bring joy in your life. It's not going to be by the fornication. It's not going to be by the alcohol. It's not going to be by the physical things and the temporal things. It's going to be by the Lord and by eternal things. So recap real quick. Why does the world fail at finding happiness? They're on an endless journey. They're never content with the things that they have. They only care about the temporal, and because when they get their own success, it just destroys them. When they finally reach where they want to go, then they just get destroyed by getting there. So how do you get happiness? Well, number one, get saved. Get the joy of the gospel. Number two, focus on others. And number three, follow Christ's commandments. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day, and thank you for this sermon, Lord. I pray that every single person in here would have a happy life, Lord. and a joyful life, but that they would find the happiness in the right places, Lord, in the places that you've laid out for us in the Bible. Pray that you bless this church. Thank you so much for Steadfast Baptist Church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.